Father, we do want to lift these couple of things up before you. We are so thankful for the facilities that you have provided for us, both on the east and on the west campus. We are thankful that they have met our needs completely, and you always come through. We are grateful for that. Lord, we pray for the future on what you would have us to do with the land that we have purchased. And if the OSCO buildings becomes ours, Lord, that you would give us clear direction on exactly what we are supposed to do with these facilities, that we might take them as a tool. We see them as a talent that you give us. We don't want to bury them. We want to be good stewards with what you have given us and have it be the most effective that it can possibly be. Lord, we also pray about the radio station situation here in this town. We pray that you would really grant there to be that youth station that is here. Whether it's Air One, Massive, or some other station, Lord, that there would be something here for these kids, these teens. We pray also, Lord, that you would grant us a radio station that we might be able just to get good, solid teaching out on the airwaves. And Lord, we just put that in your hands and pray for your timing. And we are reminded, as it says in Habakkuk, that the vision is for the appointed time. So we will wait patiently for that appointed time. We also ask that as we take a look in your word today, that you would cut these truths deep into our hearts. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. First Kings has brought us into a study of the life of Solomon. We saw that, first of all, God established Solomon when his brother, his half-brother, Adonijah, tried to take over the kingdom. And David had to step in, and God moving brought Solomon to the kingdom where he was established as the king. And then we saw that God enriched that kingdom and that Solomon became the wealthiest king that Israel had known or would ever know. In fact, Solomon's kingdom is the wealthiest that this world has ever known. The size, the vastness of what Solomon had and the court that he had was absolutely amazing. Now we come to the portion where Solomon begins to establish and make a name for himself. Those things that he wants to do as a king. And for him, it was a little different than many of the other kings, because a lot of the other kings had to deal with surrounding armies and nations, but God had given them peace on all sides for the whole time that Solomon was king. And so Solomon, first of all, wanted to build the temple for God. And you remember that David wanted to build the temple, but God had told him, no, because your hands have been bloody, because you are a man of war, you cannot build the place that will be the center of worship for Israel. Instead, your son, who will be a man of peace, will do that. But the amazing thing that God said to David at this point was, I will make a house for you. You can't build one for me, David, but I'm going to make one for you. And what an amazing thing that Jesus will reign on the throne of David forever and ever and ever. And what an honor God gave to David in saying that. I was watching a movie a few years ago on David, and it may not surprise you that Hollywood generally doesn't get biblical movies right, but Hollywood generally doesn't get biblical movies right. And it was the case with this one. And David, he wants to build the temple. So he goes to Nathan, and Nathan says, do all that's in your heart, because Nathan can't see anything wrong with it. And then Nathan leaves, and God says to Nathan, hey, I thought I was the one here that was saying things. Go back and tell David he can't build it. So Nathan goes back and says, David, you can't build it, but God's going to build you a house. David is so moved by that. In reality, he's blessed by it. But in the movie, it has David upset and angry and destroying his little model that he had. Any of you guys remember this? It had, you know, Richard Gere as Dave playing David, and he smashes up this thing. And I'm thinking, the whole time I'm screaming at the TV, that's not what David was feeling. I guess they have to throw that in to make it look like it was Hollywood, but it wasn't. David was moved that God would build a house for him. David said, who am I that you would do this for me? And he was absolutely correct when he said that. Now Solomon gets to build the first temple. And the fact that this is the first thing that Solomon embarks upon is important, because there is this neglect in Israel of a place to really be able to worship God. And so Solomon sees that as a priority. And it really speaks to us about the priorities in our lives. as God blesses us, as God enriches us, as God expands our borders and we find ourselves more blessed than we ever thought we would possibly be, are we just kind of pursuing our own lives? Or are we really prioritizing the spiritual area within our lives? And I believe it's so very important for each of us to prioritize that. A few years after this, the children of Israel are driven out of Israel, taken captive by the Babylonians. Nehemiah comes back to Israel. He builds the wall around Jerusalem. Many people come with him, and they begin to be blessed. God establishes them there. The walls bring safety in, and they start building their own homes. A few years later, the Lord speaks to them and says, "You guys are building your own house while the house of the Lord is in ruins." Now, what was God upset at? Was God mad that they were living, as they said, in paneled houses? That is, they'd gotten to the point where they had built their kind of, stoned houses, and then they paneled them on the inside with wood. Was God upset that they had that kind of luxury? It wasn't that he was mad about the luxury. God said, "My house lies in ruins." In other words, they had prioritized their lives that they would first of all have their homes, and the spiritual priorities took a back seat. Jesus said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else will be added to you." God's desire is that, first of all, we would say to him, "Is everything right between you and me? And am I doing everything now in my life that is right in pleasing you?" That should be our first priority before we ever put into a 403 or a 401 or a 562 or a 4, whatever the other numbers are for retirement. Before we ever really say, we want to make sure that we get established in our home together, and we want to make sure we're doing everything right spiritually. Because real fulfillment and happiness comes from having your life right with God. Not having a fancy house, not having a whatever, for set up for retirement. All of that can come together, but spiritually is where it really matters. In fact, I believe that the reality of the spiritual reality of our lives is more real than the physical. Now, to you and I, that's hard to perceive. We see the physical. We live in the physical. We go into our houses at night. We go get in our cars to drive home. We see the physical, but the spiritual is more real because it is eternal. And it affects you deeper than the physical. How you really feel, what's really going on inside of you, is ultimately a result of where you are spiritually in your relationship with God. And so we should take a cue from Solomon here, the wisest man, the Bible says, who ever lived, that we might, first of all, build the temple. Now, you remember that when Jesus came out of the temple with his disciples, they were really impressed by the stones that Herod had built this temple with. By this time, Solomon's temple had been destroyed. Herod had rebuilt, Ezra had also rebuilt the temple, and then Herod had rebuilt the temple after that. Jesus comes out, and they say, "Look at these stones that are here." And Jesus says, "Destroy this temple, and I'll build it again in 3 days. Well, they're thinking, the temple that Herod built, which took 40 years to complete, and Jesus is talking about the more important temple, which was his body. Later on, the Bible would tell us in 1 Corinthians that it was not only the body of Jesus that is the temple of God. And we could understand that because Jesus is God. But we're also told that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. That this is where the Holy Spirit dwells. And so as we see Solomon setting aside and preparing to build this temple, it really is a picture of us making sure that this is a place of worship. That this is right. That we are not messing around with things that we shouldn't be messing around with. That we are not doing things that we should not be doing. But we prioritize our lives in such a way that God is blessed with where we are. Now, that temple would eventually be destroyed. Jesus did predict a little bit later on that that temple, Herod's temple, would be destroyed. The temple mound would be scraped clean. And of course, if you are familiar with that area today, the Dome of the Rock is now built where the temple was. At least that's the thought. Some believe that Solomon's temple was actually off to the side, and that the temple in the future, because we do know that the temple is going to be built, because the Bible tells us that in the last days, there is a temple in Israel. Some believe that it's going to take place next to the Dome of the Rock. That they're going to build a wall, and the Bible does in the book of Ezekiel say that there is a wall that divides the holy from the profane. And the Dome of the Rock has written around the top of it. We talked about this when we were covering the first five Psalms. God does not begat, neither is he begatten. God does not begat, neither is he begatten. On the very same mountain that if you follow that range down, Jesus was crucified. God was begat and died upon the cross for our sins on that very same mount, just a little bit further down. And so there's that Temple Mount. There will be a temple that will be built there again. Now, you remember how David got this land? He went to a gentleman who had it, this whole threshing floor area up there on top of this hill, and David wanted to buy it. And the guy said, oh, no, if it's for the Lord, I want to give it to you. And David said, I don't want to give you anything that doesn't cost me something. So David purchased it because he wanted to make sure that he was giving a sacrifice unto God. And now we pick it up. Oh, one more thing before we get here. Solomon, J. Vernon McGee, was fond of saying of Solomon that the only temple that Solomon ever had was on the side of his head. That this really wasn't Solomon's temple, that it was David's temple. That David was the one who drew the plans, which is true. David was the one who brought all of the materials in to build it, which is true for the most part, as we're going to see. There's some lumber that is needed, and the quarrying for the stones comes up. But David certainly did lay a lot of the provisions aside for this temple. And so Solomon just kind of puts it together, and really it's a result of David's heart in really having a place that he might be able to, or that the nation of Israel might truly be able to worship God. So we pick it up now in verse 1 of 1 Kings chapter 5. It says, now Hiram, the king of Tyre, sent his servants to Solomon because he heard that they had anointed him king in the place of his father. For Hiram had always loved David. Then Solomon sent to Hiram saying, you know how my father David could not build the house to the name of the Lord his God, because of the wars which he had fought against him on every side, until the Lord put his foes under the soles of his feet. But now the Lord my God has given me rest on every side. There is neither adversary nor evil occurrences. And behold, I propose to build a house for the name of the Lord my God. And the Lord spoke to my father David, saying, your son, whom I shall set on the throne in your place, he will build the house for my name. Now, therefore, command that they cut down cedars for me from Lebanon, and my servants will with your servants, and I pray you, and I will pay you wages for your servants according to whatever you say. For you know there is none among us who has skill to cut timber like the Sidonians. So Tyre and Sidon were an area just up the coast from Israel. Cyprus is the island that is off of the coast of Tyre and Sidon. So you have the Cyprus island that is out there, Tyre and Sidon there. And after Solomon gets this letter from Hiram, he says, well, why don't you go ahead and, you know, give us some trees that we might be able to cut these down, maybe, or you might be able to cut them down, and we can take them and we can build this temple that I want to build for the Lord. I believe that the wood in the temple really does represent the crucifixion of Jesus. The fact that this temple would be built of stone and then inside paneled completely and then gold put on that wood. For a while, that confused people because you can prepare the stone, especially the stone that they used, to be able to take gold. So why the step of putting the wood in between the stone and the gold? You wouldn't be able to see the wood from the inside. They came in, the stone, then they paneled it completely, and then they covered all of that wood with gold. And I believe that it is a symbol of what that temple was really about. That temple would be a place that would house the Ark of the Covenant in the Holies of Holies. The place where the priest would go once a year, and they would take hyssop, and they would dip it in the blood of the sacrifice, which would represent the blood of Jesus, and they would sprinkle it on that mercy seat. Hebrews tells us that that Ark of the Covenant was a copy of the Ark of the Covenant that is in heaven. So that there's a real Ark of the Covenant that is up in heaven, that Jesus went up onto that mercy seat and he sprinkled his blood on, so that the wood, I believe, represents the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. The sacrifice that was given and made that our sins might be forgiven, that we can have. Without it, we can't be involved spiritually with God at all. It's the only way through that sacrifice. Now, I understand when I say that there may be some who say, well, come on, there's other ways to get to God. If you're sincere or if you believe some other religion that doesn't have to do with Jesus, and someone may say, that's what really bothers me about you Christians. You know, you're so dogmatic. Jesus is the only way. They get mad at us. But here's the reality. It's not us that say that. It's the Bible. It's God's word, which was given us to reveal the truth for us. And the Bible says there's no other way for men to be saved. No other name given under heaven whereby man can be saved but the name of Jesus. In the Garden of Gethsemane, as Jesus is in this agony and in this suffering, such depths of sorrow, which the Bible says that our grief and our sorrow was being placed upon him in the garden. What an incredible thought. Can you think about when you have been the saddest you've ever been? Can you think about when you were grieving more than in any other time? I can. I had some losses in my life very, very early. And I can think of the grief that came into my life from that. And that very grief that I had was placed upon Jesus so that he bore it all in the garden. And the Bible says that he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood on the ground. I believe that he was in such agony and such grief, with all of our sorrow and grief being placed upon Jesus, that he literally did bleed or sweat blood for us. That tells us that, you know, when we are grieving, you might be able to say to someone, it's a hard thing when someone faces the depths of grief and you want to try to comfort them. And you might try to say, well, I know what you're going through. And they may answer, no, you don't. You're clueless as to the depths that I'm going through. But you need to know this. Jesus does know what you are going through. Not because he's been through a similar event, which may very well be true, but because he actually felt it with you. There was someone a few years ago who used to love to say, I feel your pain. Well, Jesus really did feel your pain in a very real way. He understands the grief that you go through, unlike anyone else. Is there any wonder that Jesus is more gracious than anybody, than any man, the Bible says? That he loves us, that he cares. He knows everything that we've gone through. He knows our minds. He knows our soul. He knows our spirits. And the cypress wood, the wood that is in this temple is a representation, I believe, of the cross of Jesus, that which he would die, that would make all of those things possible. And this whole temple would speak of what Jesus would do in the future on that same mountaintop in giving that sacrifice. It then goes on in verse 7. So it was when Hiram heard the words of Solomon that he rejoiced greatly and said, blessed be the Lord this day, for he has given David a wise son over the great people. Then Hiram sent to Solomon, saying, I have considered the message which you have sent me, and I will do all the desiring concerning the cedar and the cypress logs. The cypress logs would come from the island of Cyprus. The cedars would come from the area of Lebanon. My servants shall bring them down from Lebanon to the sea. I will float them in rafts by the sea, the place that you indicate to me, and will have them broken apart there, and you can take them away. And you shall fulfill my desire by giving food to my household. I love that Solomon says earlier in this letter, I'll pay you whatever you want. Solomon has so much money. The kingdom is so wealthy that Solomon doesn't even have to do any bickering at all with this king. He just says, you tell me what you want, and I'll pay whatever you want to have. Verse 10, then Hiram gave Solomon cedar and cypress logs according to all of his desire. And Solomon gave Hiram 20,000 cores of wheat as food for his household and 20 cores of pressed oil. Thus Solomon gave to Hiram year by year. So the Lord gave Solomon wisdom as he had promised him. And there was peace between Hiram and Solomon. And the two of them made a treaty together. And King Solomon raised up a labor force out of all of Israel. And the labor force was 30,000 men. And he sent them to Lebanon, 10,000 at a month in shifts. There was 1 month in Lebanon and 2 months at home. So he would send off these 30,000 men, 10,000 at a time, to go over and help them. They'd have 2 months off and 1 month on. There are many of us who would love to have that kind of a work schedule, wouldn't we? 2 months off and 1 month on. Would have been great to work for Solomon. Verse 15, Solomon had 70,000 who carried burdens and 80,000 who quarried stones in the mountains. So 70,000 men that carried the logs up and the quarried stone that came up out of the temple. Besides 3,300 of the chiefs of Solomon's deputies who supervised the people who labored at the work. So these guys had the supervisor's job. 17, and the king commanded them to quarry large stones, costly stones, and hewn stones and lay the foundation of the temple. So Solomon's builders, Hiram's builders, and the Gibeonites quarried them, and they prepared timber and stone, and they built the temple. Then we pick it up in chapter 6, verse 1. And it came to pass in the 480th year, after the children of Israel had come out of the land of Egypt, in the fourth year of Solomon's reign over Israel, in the month of Zin, which is the second month, that he begun to build the house of the Lord. Now the house which King Solomon built for the Lord, its length was 60 cubits, and its width and height was 30 cubits. The vestibule in front of the sanctuary of the house was 20 cubits long, and the cross long, and the width of the house was the width of the vestibule, not the vegetables, but the vestibules, extending 10 cubits from the front of the house, and he made for the house windows with beveled frames. This is an extremely expensive temple, but it really is not that large. When you consider that it's 20 cubits wide and Goliath was 10 cubits tall, you got to get an idea of the size of this temple that Solomon would build. When Ezra would return and rebuild the temple, he would make it larger. When Herod came and rebuilt the temple, not the temper, somebody from Pennsylvania would speak that way. They built the temple there, Pennsylvania. Anyway, we'll go to the temple, and they built it. It was much larger, and it became extremely impressive, so that by the time that Jesus would see the temple, it was very impressive. This basically is a three-story tall building. It is fairly small in size. Now, it goes on here in verse 5. Against the wall of the temple, he built chambers all around against the walls of the temple, all around the sanctuary and the inner sanctuary. Thus he made side chambers all around it. So in this temple, there were all of these different chambers that would deal with the different aspects of the spiritual life of Israel. They would be the place where there would be some things that would be stored. There would be other spiritual aspects that would be taken care of there. Carrying that over to the temple that we have here, that we have chambers, that is, God really wants to be a part of every part of our lives. There are those that really want to separate the spiritual from their secular lives. In fact, many, many do it. There are many today here that do it. I have a friend of mine who pastors a church in the Bible Belt. And he will tell me during pastor's conferences when I'm talking to him about how difficult it is for him to minister there. Because he says everybody thinks they're saved. You know, everybody goes out on Saturday night and, you know, hoops and hollers it up, gets a little drunk, and then goes to church, and everything's fine. I'm a Christian, been a Christian all my life. Let's go drink, you know, let's go party. That's just kind of the way it is. They see their lives as being segregated. That is the danger of religion. Does it matter to me what religion it might be, whether it be Catholic, whether it be Methodist, whether it be Baptist, whether it be, some kind of, you know, Bible, whatever it be, non-denominational? If we are religious, we begin to think that our religion somehow takes care of the things that we do the rest of the week. That's why I love to say we are not religious at all. I'm not religious. It's a way of life. It's a relationship with Jesus Christ that all of the various chambers of my life, whatever that might be, every aspect, the total man, the total woman, all of it is given over to God. Every chamber, every closet, every inch of our lives being committed to Christ. That's what God desires from us. That's why Jesus said things like, if you want to be my disciple, you have to deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me. Things that are difficult for us to understand, that if somehow we are living that double kind of a life and we think, well, my spiritual life is together, I'm doing what's right spiritually, but I've got these other areas, my sex life isn't given over completely to God, my finances aren't given over completely to God, I'm, you know, taking a little bit here and there from the business and that's really okay. No, it's not. All of those need to be in line with what God has for us. God created every aspect of our lives. God talks a lot in the Bible about our sexual lives, about our financial lives, about every area that we might want to have so that every little aspect of our lives is put in line by God. Then it goes on to say in verse 7, and the temple, when it was built with stones finished at the quarry so that no hammering or chisel of any iron tool was heard in the temple while it was being built. So it was a noise free, no noise pollution at all while they were building the temple. They would come and set these things into place, making them the exact size that they needed to be. Can you imagine how difficult that would be? You ever tried to build something, anything? You ever tried to make a model out of balsa wood? You got a piece you got to cut, and you cut that piece, and you put it up to go put it in, and it's the wrong size. You got to cut it again and put it up, and it's the wrong size again. You cut it again, you put it up, it's the wrong size again. You cut it again, you put it up. I was building years ago for the youth group that I had. I was building an ark, a copy of the ark, to scale out of balsa wood. I never really did finish that. There's a lot of things in my life that I never really finished. I got it about 3/4 of the way done, enough to kind of show what it looked like to scale and then put it up. But I remember how, you know, much balsa wood I wasted in just trying to put this thing together. Can you imagine cutting something in the quarry, bringing it up, setting it in place where it needs to go? What if it was off a little bit? They couldn't just pull out their hammer and, you know, chisel away. What'd they have to do? Pull it away, take it away again, fix it, and then bring it back again. Very meticulous, but they didn't want to have any of the tools going off while they were building this. Kind of Solomon's way of giving that respect to the Lord as he builds this. Verse 8, the doorway for the middle story was on the right side of the temple. They went up by stairs to the middle story from the middle to the third. So he built the temple and finished it. And he paneled the temple with beams and boards of cedar. And he built the side chambers against the entire temple, each 5 cubits high. They were attached to the temple with cedar beams. Then the word of the Lord came to Solomon saying, concerning the temple which you are building, if you walk in my statutes, execute my judgments, keep all of my commandments, and walk in them, then I will perform my word with you, which I spoke to your father David, and I will dwell among the children of Israel and will not forsake my people Israel. Maybe Solomon began to think, boy, we're putting all of this into this house for God, and it's going to be a great house that God has, and certainly God will feel blessed because we put all of this time into it. But the Lord comes back to him and says, you've got to make sure that you live right. You've got to make sure that you walk right before God and that every aspect of our lives is the way that God wants it to be, keeping things correct before him. God says, I'll be with you and I will bless you. It goes on to talk about the finishing of the temple in verse 14. So Solomon built the temple and he finished it. And he built the inside walls of the temple with cedar boards and the flooring of the temple to the ceiling. He paneled inside with wood. And he covered the floor of the temple with planks of cypress. And he built 2 cubic rooms near the rear of the temple, from the floor to the ceiling with cedar boards. He built it inside as an inner sanctuary, as the most holy place. So near the back, he divided off a room that would eventually hold the Ark of the Covenant, which would be considered to be the most holy. The tabernacle had, the closer you got into where the Ark of the Covenant was, the more restricted it was. You had the outer court where Gentiles could go. Then when you went in, you could only be Jews. Then eventually in the temple, you would have the court of the men, or the court of the women. Then you would have the court of the men. Then you had a place where the priest could go. But then you had one place where only the high priest could go. And so that would be this holies of holies that he's talking about. It goes on in verse 20. The inner sanctuary was 20 cubits long and 20 cubits wide and 20 cubits high. So a big square. He overlaid it with pure gold and overlaid the altar with cedar. So Solomon overlaid the inside of the temple with pure gold. He stretched gold chains across the front of the inner sanctuary and overlaid it with gold. The whole temple he overlaid with gold. Until he had finished the temple also, he overlaid with gold the entire altar that was in the inner sanctuary. Inside the inner sanctuary, he made two chambers of olive wood, each 10 cubits high. One wing of the cherub was 5 cubits, and the other wing of the cherub was 5 cubits, 10 cubits from the tip of one wing to the tip of the other. So he makes these two giant wooden carved angels. That's what a cherub is. And one of their wings is 5 cubits from one side to the middle. The other wing is 5 cubits. And then there's another one that's sitting next to it. And the other wing of the cherub, it says in verse 25, was 10 cubits. Both cherubim were the same size and shape. The height of one cherubim was 10 cubits, and so was the other cherub. Then he set the cherubim inside the inner room, and they stretched out their wings in the cherubim. So the wings of one touched the wall, and the wing of the other cherub touched the wall, and the wings touched each other in the middle of the room. And he overlaid the cherubim with gold. So carved them out, had these huge wings, and they touched from wall to wall, and then he covered them with gold. No doubt Solomon placed them in there in order for us to understand that the spiritual world is very real. The Bible says that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers in spiritual places. And that if spiritually we could see things in here today, that we would be able to see angelic forces. We might even be able to see demonic forces. We might even be able to see a battle that takes place. You say, well, I don't know if God had let a, you know, demonic force in here tonight. But remember, the spiritual realm is radically different. And there is truly a spiritual battle that takes place. And the Bible reveals that angels work for us, that they are ministering spirits sent to minister to us. And every so often, people get obsessed with angels. God's desire is that we wouldn't be obsessed with angels. This present darkness, piercing the darkness, the novels that were written a few years ago. Frank Peretti, when he wrote those, wanted to write a book on prayer. He wanted to write two novels on prayer that would encourage the church to pray and to understand that when you are praying, there is a spiritual battle that's taking place. Not only are you talking to God, but there's a spiritual battle that's taking place. When Daniel began to pray, it says that he prayed for 21 days and finally Gabriel showed up. Gabriel said, "On the day that you began to pray, I was dispatched. But the prince of Persia held me up. Finally, Michael the archangel came and spelled me, and I was able to come, you know, to you and bring the answer to you." So that God sent an angel to bring the answer to Daniel, but he was held up in the spiritual realm with a spiritual battle. He prayed for 21 days until he received his prayer. I wonder if our prayers are hindered as well in the spiritual areas. We pray, you know, for 2-3 weeks for our kids. And we say, nothing seems to be changing. In fact, if anything, it's getting worse. Could be there's a very real spiritual battle. In fact, I won't say could be. I will say there is a very real spiritual battle. And those things that you want as victory in your life don't come because you quit praying. Then Gabriel finally says, well, I got to go because I got to go fight the prince of Greece. So there's a whole other prince that he had to go off in battle. And this would continue to take place. So that the very real aspect of our lives and the angels that are there. Now, with these novels that Frank Peretti wrote, it's interesting. Everybody kind of caught on to the battle between the demons and the angels. A lot of it wasn't real accurate according to the scriptures. But if you talk to him, he didn't really want it to be. That's not what he was concerned about being accurate with. He wanted to be accurate with the area of prayer, not necessarily the battles that go on spiritually, because we don't know it. We don't know what takes place spiritually. We don't know how those battles take place. We don't know what kind of things hinder and what kind of things don't hinder. We just know that those battles take place. But all of a sudden, there were this whole group of people that got really obsessed with the angels. And so he builds these angels here. There would be a constant reminder that there is this spiritual host that is involved. If the Lord put a lot of emphasis upon the angels in the scriptures, you know what happened? We would end up talking a whole lot more about those angels. rather than really spending our time talking about the things that we should really talk about. He goes on then in verse 28 or verse 29. Then he carved the walls of the temple all around, both the inner and the outer sanctuaries, with figures of cherubim, palm trees, and open flowers. Now, I did some work today trying to figure out why palm trees and why open flowers. The cherubim, it's pretty easy, but why palm trees? So as you would walk in, there were these decorations now all over the temple of palm trees, of open flowers, and of cherubim. And I can honestly say to you, I don't know. I'm clueless. Did a study on palm trees in the Bible, did a study on open flowers in the Bible, and tried to look and see if anybody else had any ideas, and none that were satisfactory to me anyway. There were some that had some ideas, but none that I thought were satisfactory, and maybe Solomon just dug them and so he put them in there. Probably not. There's probably some more spiritual significance. Maybe some of you have the insight on that that I don't. Verse 31, for the entrance of the inner sanctuary, he made doors of olive wood and lintel in the doorpost, one-fifth of the wall. To the door, or it says the two doors were of olive wood and carved, and then were figures of cherubim, of palm trees, and of open flowers, and he overlaid them with pure gold. And he spread the gold on the cherubim and on the palm trees. So for the doors of the sanctuary, he also made doorposts of olive wood, one-fourth of the wall. And the two doors were of cypress wood, and the panels comprised of folding doors, the two panels comprised of the other folding door. And he carved cherubim, palm trees, and open flowers on them and overlaid them with gold applied evenly on the carved work. And he built the inner court with these rows of hewn stone and rows of cedar's beams. In the fourth year, the foundation of the house was laid in the month of Zin. So 4 years exactly, the foundation was laid. Have you ever been involved in a building project? We've been involved in several of them. They never go as planned. I was talking to another friend of mine who has a church, and they're building a sanctuary. And for one point, they said, yeah, I think we're going to be done with all the planning stage in about 3 months. I just laughed. Because when cities are involved, there ain't no way it's going to take place. But they had 4 years in just laying the foundation. And it goes on to say in verse 38, and in the 11th year, in the month of Bul, however you would say that, which is the 8th month, the house was finished in its details according to all of its plans. So it was 7 years in building it. So even though it wasn't that large, there was so much involved in it that it took that much time to build it. And now Solomon will go on to building his own house. Some might say, boy, how long should I take in really making sure that all of the spiritual areas of my life are together? And what if it takes away from making sure that I have retirement planned or the right house or the right things for my family? Doesn't matter how long it takes. Whatever it takes, however long it takes, that is the priority. And maybe right now the Lord would speak to us because we need to change some things. Maybe our priorities have been messed up. Maybe at one point they were right and they just kind of took a turn, and we really don't have the spiritual aspects of our lives the way that they should be. And there is nothing like having things, everything right between you and God. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these other things, everything that you need, will be taken care of, will be given to you. And I think that God will give it to you graciously, as he is such an awesome, gracious God. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we thank you for these two chapters that give us the details and the building of the temple. We see the gold speaking of royalty. We see the cypress wood and the cedar wood speaking of the crucifixion of Jesus. We see a place where the angels really were and the worship for God's people. And that Solomon made a priority, that was the first thing that he did as he set off to building things, was to make sure that the house of God was built. Lord, may we follow along after Solomon, that we would make sure that the spiritual aspects of our lives are right. And forgive us when we put other things ahead of you. We realize that the only way to truly be fulfilled is to live for you completely and totally. And we pray that you would convict us, that if there is anything that we need to correct, that you would do so today. And we thank you for this in the name of Jesus. Amen.